Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Job. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing and possibly today finishing our study in the book of Job. We're in chapter 42, where Job has just repented. He repented and is reconciled to Almighty God. We begin our reading in Job 42 and verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. 4 times in these verses, God refers to Job as my servant. This is a clear vindication of God's confidence in Job when it was originally challenged by Satan in chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were spoken to specifically by God and told, "You were wrong. You were wrong. You were wrong." Now, hearing that come from the very mouth of God, how difficult is it for humankind to respond? Well, in the one sense, it might be difficult to accept because we have such a high thought of ourselves, and it's totally erroneous. Our own view is so filled with error. But on the other hand, it should be easy when Almighty God Himself tells you what to do. And they did it. And the Lord also accepted Job. We continue reading. God here works in relationship to His friends. Now He works in relationship to His family. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job, or the fortunes of Job, if you will. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now we could stop our reading there and rejoice. We could. We're not going to stop there. We're going to rejoice as we go forward. Then came there unto him all his brethren, and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him, and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now notice, Job was given these gifts from his brothers and sisters and his friends. Whenever somebody important came into the region, especially after some sort of trouble, there would be gifts given such as this, but it was not normally just given to your relative. But see, Job was more than that. God had set him up as a very important personage. And here he was blessed. In verses 12 and 13, we see he was given twice as many animals as he had originally owned, and we see that doubling from chapter 1. The 10 children who had passed on, he expects to see, and did, I'm sure, when he made it to glory, expected to see them in glory, expect to see them in the resurrection. And so he had 10 new children to go with his 10 children who had passed on, and so he had twice as many children as before. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. Normally that would not happen. Under the law, the sons would have gotten the inheritance, the daughters would have had to live with the sons. But this was an unusual favor. Normally the daughters only got something from their father if there were no sons. Here that was not the case. He brought his daughters in to the same inheritance as his sons. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Obviously his health recovered, or he would not have lived another 140 years. The book of Job is one of those books that many times folks are reluctant to be involved in. They're reluctant to be reading. They're reluctant to take time to look at the book of Job because it is different. It's a dramatic poem. And it is somewhat repetitive in the sense that the accusations were always the same. And yet, this is God's word, and it is for our instruction. And when you get to chapters 38 and following, it gets to be exciting. Very exciting, in fact. Let's give a synopsis of Job, the book, since this is our final visit together around the book of Job. We saw that Job was a perfect man. We saw that he was a prosperous man. We saw that he was a praying man. We saw that Job was a popular man. And then we see that Job is a proven man in Job chapter 42, verses 10 and 12. We also saw that Job had friends, but these comforters were less than comforting. They were somewhat wretched comforters. The chief questions were, why does God permit the righteous to suffer? And Job cried out from the ashes, I cannot understand it. It doesn't seem right. His wife, looking on the discouraged Job, told him, something's wrong with you. Your religion is a failure. Curse God and die. Say goodbye to God, she said. Hers was the voice of despair. Eliphaz, the Temanite, added, shaking his head, God never makes a mistake. What have you done to bring this on yourself? Bildad continued, God is just. Confess your sin. Zophar said, God is all wise. He knows man. Obviously, you're a great sinner. Elihu was God's man, You notice God did not upbraid Elihu when he was upbraiding Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Elihu was God's man. He said the wisest thing, God is good, look up, trust him, for he is God. There in Job chapter 40, verse 7, Jehovah was heard from the whirlwind, and he said, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And so Job spoke in chapter 42, verses 2 and following. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. And then his great confession, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. I count myself unworthy. I count myself out, is what Job was saying. I count myself out. And how important is that to count yourself out? Very important. This was the victory of submissive faith. When we bow to God's will, we find God's way. We stoop to conquer, we bend to obey. This is the lesson we get from the book of Job. We are not to stand as if we are at attention, or in arrogance to stand expecting people to bow before us. But the victory is in our submissive faith. When we bow to God's will, we find God's way. Once again, we stoop to conquer. We bend to obey. We know that the philosophy of Job's friends was all wrong. Job was glad to see them, and he could pour out his troubles to them, but they didn't understand him. They didn't understand his troubles. They weren't in his position. So he even lost his friends. He tried to explain, but he was misunderstood. That's when one might start singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows except Jesus. You see, only God truly understands. God understood because God was in control. God understood because God is all-knowing. God understood because God is all-wise. God understood because God is all-loving. And this all-loving, almighty God was watching over Job. The most impactful portion, I think, is Job 38 through 42, and this is the scene where God gloriously reveals himself. He asks about 60 questions. God says, in effect, who can do all these things? No one but me. God is thus revealed to Job, and then Job is revealed to himself because he realizes his frailty, realizes his lack of ability. Have you realized your lack of ability yet? It's important. Because until we realize our lack of ability, we do not understand God's ability in full. It's often true with us. When Job came into the presence of God, he forgot the speech he thought he would make. He said he put his hand on his mouth. He was going to be quiet. You see, there is truly no arguing with Almighty God. We may think we will, but we really can't. In the final analysis, Job went flat on his face, repenting in dust and ashes. This is the only place to learn God's lessons, on your face with your mouth shut. Jehovah explained to Job by revealing himself to him that when men see God, something always happens. Something good always happens when men see God. The godly are allowed to suffer that they may see themselves. When Isaiah saw himself there in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, He saw himself as he really was. He fell on his face, undone, and cried out, "I am a man of unclean lips." Did you ever think that you looked right? All right. You looked good. Until some friend dropped in to invite you to go someplace with them? When you see how well your friend looks and how well your friend is dressed, you immediately realize that you need to put on better clothes and get yourself looking better so you can go someplace with your friend. It's true when we're in the presence of Almighty God, when we're in the presence of Christ, the very immaculateness of His person will make us feel sinful. And well, it should, because His is the righteousness of God Himself. So we need to measure ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by ourselves. Those who measure themselves by themselves have a small measure to meet, and it's not very helpful. So we need to measure our life by His life. And when we do that, we'll feel just like Job did, just like Isaiah did. We'll fall on our face before Almighty God. In Job chapter 42, we found these things: a consciousness of God in verse 5, a collapse of Job in verse 6, and God's giving of a commission to Job to serve in verse 8. Job enjoyed a double portion of prosperity from the hand of God. God allows His children to suffer to reveal character, to set forth an object lesson, to bring to light some hidden sin. In Job's case, the hidden sin was self-righteousness. The book illustrates the text of Romans 8:28. When we hear the patience of Job, and we see how that in the end the Lord is pitiful and merciful, a morning of joy always follows the night of sorrow. Job found God in his trouble. Many know God as a creator. Many believe in God's greatness. But they don't really know God. The more we understand His ways, the more we will love Him and put our trust in Him. Job is rich in philosophy and in gems of spiritual truth. It's an ancient book, but it's filled with a divine record of human philosophy and blind gropings of human wisdom. Human reason has never been able to go beyond Job's friends in explaining the great mysteries of human experience based upon what they see about them, based upon natural things. You might want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 in your further study. And that's in philosophy that Job is rich. He's also, this book is also rich in gems of spiritual truth, and they're throughout Job. They're some of the most frequently quoted and best-loved passages in the Bible. And so, when we think of the book of Job, we think not only of the patience of Job, but we see the dealing of God with Job, and the repentance of Job, and the restoration of Job. God dealt with Job by breaking him, by melting him, and by softening him. Remember back in Job chapter 19, verse 21, "The hand of God hath touched me." And remember also there in chapter 23, verse 16, Job said, "God maketh my heart soft." It's been said that the book of Job is a commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 11, and Luke 22, 31 and 32, and 1 Corinthians 5, 5. Why do the righteous suffer is the main question of the book. But the dealings of the book of Job go beyond the question and go to the heart of the matter of who God is. The book of Job tells us about human suffering, about friends who are friends but yet are not friends, and yet it tells us about trust. God trusted Job, and Job trusted God. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the last days I shall stand. And yet, when the skin worms have eaten my flesh, in my flesh I shall see God.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.